Amen. We'll take our Bibles tonight and go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. It's Aubrey Wood's birthday today. She wanted to come up and say something to everybody, but if I let her do that, everybody would want to do that. So I told her no, but I did say I'd announce it. So all of you could go by and wish her happy birthday. She loves attention. And more than any of the other Wood kids, I think she likes it the most, right? No, she's saying, please leave me alone. Ephesians chapter 6, stand with me if you're able, and we're going to read through this portion of scripture right here that we're going to be dealing with throughout these next couple of summer months. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he tells us how we're going to do that. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to open up your word tonight. And Lord, I do look forward to this summer series and what you're going to do in our church and in our lives through it. As we look back over the subject matters that we've covered the last few years, and Lord, I just can't help but just see how they helped me, and God, I see them still play out in my life day by day. And so, Lord, I believe this is going to do the same thing. So I pray that you just help us in this introductory message tonight, God, to see the importance of this armor that you give us and why it is that we need to, Lord, have it, put it on, and wear it. Wear all of it each and every day of our lives. And so we just give this service over to you and ask your hand and your blessings upon it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. So a reporter was interviewing an older man. Well, I say older. He was having his 100th birthday. And the reporter asked the old man, said, well, what are you most proud of? To which the elderly man responded, he said, well, let me think. I suppose I would say I'm most proud of the fact that I don't have a single enemy in the entire world. The reporter said, that's beautiful. That's inspirational. She said, can I ask you how you accomplished that? I mean, that's what we would all want, to not have an enemy in the world. And the old man said, it's simple. They're all dead. No matter how long we live, there's one enemy that will never outlive. There's one enemy that will always be there. Stories told about a holy man that was engaged in his morning meditation, who's sitting underneath a beautiful shade tree on the river bank. The roots of that tree stretched out over the riverbank, just a beautiful area. And during his meditation, he noticed that the river began to rise. And he looked down, and there caught in the roots and about to drown was a scorpion. He felt bad for the scorpion. So the holy man crawled out on the roots and he reached down, and his desire was to free that scorpion. But as you would imagine, every time he tried to do so, that scorpion would strike at him. See, it was the desire of the holy man to free the scorpion, but it was in the scorpion's nature to sting. I want to make this very clear tonight. It is in the nature of our adversary, our enemy, to sting. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that our adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is lying in wait. He is setting a snare, a trap. He desires to take us as his prey. There's a saying that goes this way: if you're not meeting the devil on the road, then you're probably going in the same direction. I want to say to you tonight, if you desire to walk with God, if you desire to live for him, then you can be certain that you're going to meet him and that he has placed a bullseye on your back. He seeks and desires to devour you. I want to be crystal clear about this. There is a real enemy. He is out there. Again, our adversary, the devil, he is prowling around. It's not innocent playing. It's not a game. He seeks to devour you. He desires to devour your family. He desires to devour your children. He wants to destroy your testimony, your marriage, your relationships, your future. But there's one beautiful thing that we need to understand. And that is this, that while our enemy is powerful, oh, he's very powerful, he's not all powerful. The Bible reminds us, greater is he that is in you, Christian, than he that is in the world. So the beautiful truth is that even though we have this adversary that has put a bullseye on every one of our backs, that we can overcome him. Did you hear me tonight? You can be victorious over the enemy. We do not have to live defeated. And that's what this passage is all about. This passage is about how we will be able to overcome the spiritual warfare that rages around us and the spiritual warfare even within us. But if, and yes, I'll make it clear, it is an if, because you have to do your part. But if you are to overcome and be victorious, then Paul wants us to know there's some things we're going to have to understand. There's going to be some things that we have to be clear about. And so I want to just dig into these verses a little bit. We're really not going to get into verses 14 on down. That's what we're going to dig into for the remainder of the summer. But by way of introduction, I really want to deal with these first four verses, 10, 11, 12, and 13, and show us those things that Paul feels is so important for us to understand if we're going to win this battle against our adversary. If you're taking notes, you can write these down tonight. Number one, we've got to understand the source of our strength. We got to understand where our strength comes from. Look at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If we're going to be victorious in the spiritual battles we face, we are going to need some power, some spiritual power. Here's the problem, though. Not one person in this auditorium possesses that power within themselves. Every person in here, no matter how highly you think of yourself, you are frail, you are weak, you are a fallible creature. And so if you hope to achieve any type of victory, you're going to have to tap in to a power outside of yourself. And so this scripture, this verse, it tells us exactly where that power originates. It says to us, be strong in the Lord. The word strong there, it means to be empowered. It means to strengthen. It was used to speak of a deathbed patient recovering from an illness. So get that picture in your mind. Here's somebody, they're laying on their deathbed. They're not expected to recover. They're left for dead. Everybody's given up hope. When miraculously they're healed, and that one who was so very weak is able to find the strength to live again. Well, that sounds like what we need. That sounds like the type of power that we need. Again, we are weak creatures. We're weak emotionally. We're weak in the way that we think. It starts in our minds, and in our minds and the way that we think and the way that we allow the devil to control our thoughts. We're so weak in that area. We're weak in our spirits. We're weak when it comes to temptation and sin. We're all weak in our abilities to control our own wills. We are simply weak, and we need somebody to help us. And the strength we need to walk in victory in the battles of this life, it's never going to originate from within. I don't care what anyone else says. That champion doesn't live within you. It's not found in you. It's found outside of you in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the strength that we need can only come from the Lord. And that's why this verse says, be strong in the Lord. That means that any spiritual strength we can ever hope to possess, it must come from Him. Spiritual power can only be ours through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts there. By the way, I'll just stop and take a time out right here, and it's not even in my notes, but if you have perpetually lived a defeated life and a defeated Christian life, and where you just seem like you can never win the battles against the devil, one of two things are certain. Either you're number one, you're not saved, you've never formed that relationship with Jesus Christ, or you just absolutely never figured out how to tap into the power that comes from Him and the strength that comes from Him. And so if I have lived an absolute, always lived a defeated Christian life, I think the first thing I would have to do is stop and even consider, do I know the one who gives me strength? Do I know that one? And so that I can be strong in Him. We're weak creatures. Again, it says we're to be strong in the Lord. It starts, and it can only be ours through that relationship with Jesus Christ. This means that as we trust, just as we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection to save us, so every day we have to trust Him to give us the spiritual power we so desperately need. Just as we need His righteousness to enter into God's heaven, we need His power if we're going to stand against the attacks that we face in this life. Notice how the verse continues. It doesn't just say, be strong in the Lord, but I like this. It says, in the power of His might. The word power, it refers to dominion. It speaks of a power that is complete and perfect. And so that power that He has, that He offers us, it is a complete and perfect power. It's a complete and perfect might. Something, the word might there, it has to do with force or strength. It has to do with absolute ability. And so it's just simply telling us that his ability, that ability we get through Him, it is perfect, it is complete. So these two words describe the kind of power we need if we're going to experience spiritual victory in the battles we face. See, this verse reminds us that we are foolish when we trust in ourselves, in our own power. We are foolish to think that we can fight the devil, his demons, sin, temptation, the world, and the other enemies of life in our own strength. We are foolish when we think we can handle it on our own. We must realize that we cannot handle it. We must realize that we are weak, every one of us. We must realize that if we try to do it on our own, we're going to get defeated. All you have to do is look at your life, and every time you've ever tried it on your own, you've been defeated. So we cannot trust in ourselves. But we can place our trust in Jesus Christ, who promised us His power and His victory as His people. Just a few verses that came to my mind as I studied this week. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That includes defeating our adversary. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm simply trying to get across this point tonight that we can be victorious, but we're not going to do it in our own power and our own strength. It's going to come through him. So we got to understand the source of our strength is not in us. It's outside of us and found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also understand why we need a fight. Why are you fighting? What's the point? What's the purpose behind this? What's the big deal, preacher? Why is it so important that I fight? Well, let me tell you why. Because if you don't fight, you're going to fall. The Bible says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the whole point, that you may be able to stand through the Lord and what he provides for us. He makes us able to stand. The word able, it has the power, the idea of power, permission, ability. We're able to stand not through our own power again, but through the work of God in our lives. He gives us the power and the ability to stand. I love this now. The word stand there, and sometimes to get the whole grasp of a text, we really have to dig into some words, and we're doing that tonight. But that word stand there, in military terms, it means to hold a critical position during the time of an enemy attack. Here's the imagery that Paul wants us to see, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The imagery he's giving us is the imagery of a soldier refusing to yield even one inch to the ground of an attacking foe. So he's saying, you can do this through my might, through my power, through my strength. You can stand. You can hold that critical position. You can stay where you are. You can win this battle, but you're going to have to do it through me. See, this is the image of someone on the, this is not the image of somebody on the offensive. But here's what it is. It's the picture of a soldier on the defensive, protecting the ground he's already won. For us, this phrase suggests that our enemy, the devil, that he desires to take what we have been given. He wants truth. He wants doctrine. He wants your testimony. He wants our church. He wants our families. He wants our marriages. He wants our children. He wants our spiritual power. He wants everything that God has afforded you in your life. He wants that. And the reason that we fight this is because we don't want to give those things back. Thank God he's given us truth. Thank God we have doctrine. Thank God for the testimony that so many of you have. Thank God for our church. Thank God for our families, for our marriages, for our children, for the spiritual power we have. But if we don't fight, he'll take those things from us. God is able through his power to enable us, all of us, to be able to stand against the attacks of Satan. He can enable us to stand and protect everything we have been given. When Satan attacks, we are made, as this verse says, able to stand. We do not have to give ground. We do not have to be defeated. We do not have to lose the battles of this life. And so this text, again, it shows us the source of our strength. It shows us why we're fighting. But here it's going to also help us understand this, and this is important tonight, who your enemy is. Who your enemy is. The end of verse 11, it says that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This phrase both identifies our enemy and it shows us exactly how he works. We're told that our enemy is the devil. We understand this. The devil stands against everything God stands for. He hates God. He wants nothing more than to destroy God and install himself as God. According to the Bible, the devil is the source of all evil. I'm not going to get into this too much tonight, but he was a created being. He determined that he would be God, that he would exalt himself above the throne of the one true God. He was defeated because he's powerful, but again, he's not all powerful. So he was defeated and he was cast out of heaven along with one third of the angels. Those fallen angels are demons. The Satan still does all he can to dethrone God every day and to rob God of his glory. It's still his desire. That's our enemy. That's the one we're talking about. Listen to me. He's ancient. He's powerful. He's deceptive. He's experienced. He's been attacking, deceiving, and defeating the people of God since he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know what that tells me? He has over 600 years of practice. He knows what he's doing. I'm not here to give him glory tonight, but I am simply telling you the truth about our enemy. Well, preacher, I'm just telling you, he's not going to get me. Oh, he's got people far better and stronger and more spiritual and godly than you. I can assure you, he's very good at what he does. So the enemy is Satan and all the spiritual forces he controls. We are not going to get hung up tonight on the individual classifications that are mentioned in verse 12, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't know that we need to get hung up on that, but what we need to know is that there is a very real devil. He hates God and he hates you. And he is doing everything he can to steal God's glory and to undermine God's kingdom. He commands a vast army of demonic spirits and is actively seeking to destroy, defeat, and demolish and dismantle the kingdom of God of which you are a part of. Verse 11 tells us that it's the wiles of the devil. Phrase there just simply means deceptive tricks. He works in a way that you wouldn't expect. He's tricky. He knows how to deceive. He knows how to suck you in. He knows how to come down around and get in the back door of your life. He's very good at deception. I could spend a whole series just on these first few verses, but let me just mention a few ways that Satan wants to deceive you tonight. And I think you see this in one story in the early pages of the Bible, and that is his deception to Eve. I'm not going to make you turn over there, but he deceives us by lying to us about the consequences of sin. He's very good at deceiving us by lying to us about the consequences of sin. For instance, he'll tell you it's okay to experiment with sex. He'll never tell you about venereal diseases, unwanted pregnancies, broken homes, and broken hearts. He does this in any area where sin is involved. That's exactly what he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent said unto the woman in verse number 4 of chapter 3, ye shall not surely die. And he began to deceive. He deceives us into casting doubt on the word of God. He will tell you that truth is a lie. He will also tell you that lies are truth. He will introduce unto you false doctrine. He'll tell you and convince you that what your parents tell you isn't true, and what your youth pastor tell you isn't true, and what your pastor thinks is important isn't really that important. That's the way he's been working and deceiving since the beginning of time. He said to Eve, yea, hath God said? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You see him questioning the truth of God's word, and he's going to do everything in his power. Well, I'm different. I'm the exception. Now, I understand what the Bible says, but it's not going to work that way for me. I understand what the preacher says, but that's not the way it's going to work in my family. He's very deceptive, and he deceives you by casting doubt on the word of God. But he also deceives us by causing us to doubt God's goodness. He's going to tell you there's a better way than serving the Lord. He'll make you think that God is holding out on you, that somehow by living for God, you're missing out on something. Again, that's what he did to Eve in the garden. He said, oh, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, their eyes were opened, all right. And they knew evil because they were evil. See, our enemy is deceptive. He's smart. He's powerful. Listen to me, Christian. He's after you. And if he is given the opportunity, he will destroy you. There's one more word in this verse that I have to hit on in the beginning of verse number 12 before we move on. And that is this. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That word wrestle. You know what that word wrestle is? I could almost bring a couple up here If Nathaniel wasn't up in the balcony, I'd have him and Keith come and illustrate this. You know what wrestle has to do with? Hand-to-hand combat. Hand-to-hand combat. But it not only speaks of just like what you would picture. I know if I think of wrestling, I think of, you know, my days of being a wrestler in fifth grade. I went undefeated all year till my last match. And that kid twisted me and turned me inside out and slammed me and pinned me so fast and knocked the wind out of me that I didn't know what happened. And I realized, okay, I'm going to go be in the band where you don't get hurt. When I think of wrestling, that's what I think of. High school wrestling. Weird uniforms that nobody should ever wear. Yeah. This is talking about the ancient struggles that took place in the Roman arenas. When two combatants would meet on a field of battle, where they were not wrestling in a goofy uniform to win a medal, but they were fighting for their lives. Because those ancient contests were a fight unto the death. Here's what God wants us to understand from this text. That we are literally, every day of our lives, we are in the fight for our lives. Our enemy will stop at nothing to destroy us. He will use any trick. He will use any deception. He will use any tactic, whatever he has to do to bring about our sure defeat. We need God's power. We need God's help. We need him if we're going to be able to stand against that relentless attack of our adversary. So we've got to understand who our adversary is and our enemy is. But verse 12, I think we need to pause and understand who our enemy isn't. The Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." The implication of this verse is crystal clear. Our enemy is never, ever another human. People hurt us. People lie to us. People are mean to us. People do us wrong. But that never makes them our enemy. They may be doing the work of the enemy, but they are not our enemy. They may want to see our destruction, but they are not our enemy. They may hate us, but they're not our enemy. So the enemy is not anybody else. It would help our church. It would help any church a whole bunch if we would realize who the true enemy is. Way too many churches have been destroyed because they made enemies of one another. That's not the way it is. That would be like, let's see, who would be good? Matt, he's a big guy. That'd be like Matt coming up here and bowing up and going, "Preacher, you're going down today." And at the same time, Charlotte comes up and like, "I want to fight you too." And I'm like, "Matt, I know you want to fight me, but I'm not really worried about you. I'm worried about Charlotte, okay? I mean, you do what you're going to do, but that's where my concern is." Everyone be like, "Preacher, Charlotte ain't going to hurt you. I mean, she's tiny. She's not the enemy. If Matt's wanting to take you down, you better be concerned about him." That's the same idea here. We look around at one another and we're like, "Oh, they're the enemy." No, they're not. Why are you worried about what everybody else is doing and saying when you have an enemy that is so much bigger and greater and could do so much more harm? So we've got to understand who the enemy isn't. But this leads me to the last point. And that is what this summer series is all about. We need to understand how we can win this battle. Look at verse number 13. "Wherefore, because of all of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." God has equipped us for the spiritual battles that we face. How has he done so? He's given us his armor. This armor is listed in verses 14 through 17, and every piece of the armor of God is designed to protect the people of God from the attacks of the enemy. They're perfectly designed. His armor is foolproof when war. When we put it on, there's no holes, there's no gaps. When it's on and we're wearing it, the devil has no chance. The word armor refers to the equipment that God has provided for us to wear into battle, and we're daily in battle. So I want you to consider, we have the armor. We need to put the whole armor on. But what's the armor, preacher? Well, there's truth. We wear that as a belt. There's righteousness. It protects the heart. There are shoes, and they protect the feet. There's a shield, and it deflects the arrows of the enemy. There's a helmet, and it protects the head. There is a sword, and it is used to engage the enemy. And the whole thing is sealed together by praying always with all prayer and supplication and watching thereunto with all perseverance. See, all of this has been provided to every believer so that we might walk in victory. The word whole, it suggests that every piece of armor of God, it's essential. It's needed. It's necessary if we're going to endure victory over the enemy. We can't, and listen to me, this will be said, I'm sure, throughout the remainder of the summer series, but we can't just put on a few pieces here and there and leave a few pieces off and expect to achieve success. We must wear every piece all the time. If we do not, we will be attacked and defeated. See, God has equipped us for the battles we face. He's given us everything. I love this about our God. He's given us everything that we need to stand against the enemy and to enjoy His victory day by day. But it's left up to you and me to wear the armor that we have been given. It is up to us to put it on and leave it on. It is up to us to make sure that every single piece is in its place. If we don't obey God's command and we don't wear the armor He has provided, we have no one to blame but ourselves when we suffer defeat. You are no match for the devil. You are no match for his forces. But Jesus is. And when we stand in Him, He will equip us to stand for Him. I said this before and shared this before, but both in Louisville as a youth pastor, and then when I pastored in Windsor, and I was very much actively involved in taking the kids to youth camp where we go next week. And in both churches, we had a box trailer, and we would use that, and because we didn't have buses with storage, and so we'd have to pull trailer up every year, and that's what we would put the luggage in. And every single year, every time I went to camp, I went with a big gash in my forehead. Every time. Because I would be loading stuff into that box trailer. And if you know anything about those box trailers, they come over and they come down a little bit. And I turn around to walk out, and every single year, I would hit my head. Now, most of you can cover that. But when you're bald like me, I mean, everybody naturally already notices my forehead, and then you put a big mark on it. Yeah. Every year. Not only was it embarrassing every year, and it became a joke every year because of the marks I had on my forehead, but it hurt. I mean, it hurt. I would get so mad at myself. I'd be like, this year I'm not doing it. And then I'd get in the middle of loading the trailer, and I'd turn around, poof, I'd hit my head again. And it would just hurt so bad. I'm like, ah, why don't I ever learn? It hurt. And it left a mark. You say, how do you stop that? Well, at some point I have to take the necessary steps to make sure it doesn't happen. I guess wear a helmet or something. Because clearly I'm not smart enough to duck. But if you get tired enough of it, you'll do something to make sure it doesn't happen. There isn't a believer in this auditorium that doesn't know what it's like to get knocked down by the enemy. Every believer in here has experienced it. Maybe not in the same way, but all of us have been defeated. All of us have been knocked down. Everybody in here has had the wind kicked out of them a time or two by our adversary. Not me, preacher. I'm telling you. No, no. Pride cometh before the fall, so you're about to get the wind knocked out of you, if it hasn't been. But I think that I know who I'm talking to tonight, and everybody in here says, yeah, preacher, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be knocked down. I know what it's like to lose a battle. I know what it's like to be defeated. It's not fun. And if most of us are honest, it's happened over and over and over again. Most everybody would look at me when I show up at camp with a big old mark on my forehead and go, when are you ever going to learn to duck? It's a good thought. I probably need to learn at some point. If I don't like marks on my head and I don't like the pain, I need to duck. If we need to get to the point where we get tired of getting knocked down and defeated and the shame and the guilt and the frustration and the destruction that it causes when we're defeated by the devil, if we're going to get to the point where we're tired of that, and I would hope everybody in this auditorium is, then we're going to have to do something different. What do we do different? Wake up every single day and put on the whole armor of God and stand in the power of His might and His strength. And if we'll do that, we won't get knocked down. I'm tired of being defeated. I don't know about you. I'm tired of losing the battle. I don't know about you. I want to put on the whole armor of God. And so this summer, we're going to dig into it. Starting next week, we're going to look at the very first one. We're going to see what this armor is, how it applies to us, how we put it on, and when we put it on, how it protects us. And I think God will use it to help all of us to be victorious in this battle that rages. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight.